He said Brent got the fly-in for the funeral. So the family's in Pennsylvania, so keep them in your prayer. The wake is Saturday? Wake is tomorrow, and funeral is Saturday morning. Okay. So keep them in your prayer, and pray they get back safely. All right, there was something else I was supposed to mention to you, too. Oh, everybody know Brother Traham, Neil, and Wendy down south? Okay, they're in Florida right now. There's a church in Florida. It's a little coastal town on the east coast of Florida that needs a pastor, and they got in touch with Brother Neil through some other people, and so they flew him and his family down, and he's going to be preaching there. They're having a meeting on Saturday. They're just going to have the people come in and kind of meet him and find out who he is and what he's all about, meet his family. And so he's going to be doing that Saturday, and then Sunday he's going to be preaching the morning service and the afternoon service also. And so he asked if we care to pray for him. Just pray that the Lord's will be done there. So they're kind of in limbo. Don't really know what's going to happen yet, so keep them in prayer. Anything? Anybody else got any good announcements need to be made? How many of you had an answered prayer this week so far? Let me see your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Good. Amen. That means you're praying. Keep it up. Keep it up. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start there tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1. Nothing new tonight. Same stuff you've heard. But we'll go over it a little bit more tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start reading in verse number 10, talking about salvation. Verse number 10, 1 Peter 1:10, Peter says, "Of which salvation the prophets," Old Testament prophets, "have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come." Okay? How many English majors, how many grammar majors are in here? Somebody tell me what tense that is. Past, present, or future? That should come. Okay, the prophets are talking, and they're saying this grace is going to come out in the future. It's going to come. It's not here now. It's not here when we're writing back in 1000 BC, 900 BC, 1500 BC. It's not here, but it's coming. He says, "Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ." So they prophesied of the sufferings of Christ before it ever happened. Okay? If anybody ever asks you, why do you know the Bible's true? Why do you know the Bible's true? What is it that makes this book better than any other book? Anybody know? Prophecy. This is the only book that gives prophecies that actually come to pass. That's it. And they all come to pass. Every one of them. And there's a bunch more that ain't been fulfilled yet. And they're coming. Okay, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, Calvary, and the glory that should follow, Second Advent. Everybody following me? What did the prophets see whenever they looked? What did they see? Whenever they prophesied of the sufferings of their Jewish Messiah and the glory that should follow. Okay? Let's see. I'm doing left to right. You go, okay, right here. Starts on this side and goes to here. Sufferings of Christ, Calvary, the cross, and then the glory that should follow, Second Advent. Okay, how many of you have ever heard of something called the Mountain Peaks of Prophecy? How many of you have Clarence Larkin's book, Dispensational Truth? Okay, he's got a great chart. When those prophets were preaching and prophesying, they could see a cross, okay? Isaiah chapter 53. They saw a Jewish Messiah that was bruised for our iniquities, right? And with his stripes we are healed, so on and so forth. They could see that. They could also see, further out there, there's some different things and different verses about the second advent, the glory that should follow. But there's a little valley in between those two mountain peaks. What's that called? That's called the church age. That's where me and you fit in at. And thank God for the church age. Thank God for the valley right there, okay? And so that's where we're at now. They didn't see that church age right there. But when you read this, you can tell that that prophet knew that there was something different coming out later on down the road. They knew something was coming, okay? How many of you have ever heard somebody say people were saved in the Old Testament the same way they are in the New Testament? Raise your hands. If you've heard that said, raise your hands and keep them up. Most of you have heard that. Okay. Turn to the book of Ezekiel. Not going to give you any thunder or anything tonight. I'm just going to give you what God gave me. And that's the best way to do it. Ezekiel chapter 18. There's several different passages throughout the Old Testament to show you that the Old Testament is not the same as the New Testament. Number one, they're spelled different. I've used that before, and that's kind of a sarcastic answer. They're spelled different. How do you know that there's a difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Well, one's spelled old and one's spelled new, okay? I mean, that's pretty obvious. If you open up your Bibles, right here. This is all the Old Testament right here. Right there. That's fairly thick, okay? And when you look at the New Testament, you're looking at the rest of it, about right there, okay? It's different. It's different. It says different things in it. The New Testament tells of different things than the Old Testament did. The New Testament tells of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament doesn't mention the Lord Jesus Christ. I know He's in there, but the only reason you know that is because you have the New Testament. When the prophets were writing, they didn't have the New Testament. You have to keep in mind what they had, the knowledge they had, okay? So, Ezekiel chapter 18, if anybody wants to argue about that with you, this is a pretty good one to take them to. And I'm not going to name any names tonight, although I would like to. I'd like to name some names about people that teach this stuff, but I'm not going to name any tonight. Ezekiel chapter 18, why don't we pray before we get too far into this? Father, thank You for this day. Thankful, God, for the time to gather together and to open Your book. I pray, Father, that you'd smooth this out. I pray it'd be very easy to understand. I pray, Lord, that You'd have Your way as we go through Your words. Teach them to us. I pray, Father, Your Holy Spirit would walk up and down these aisles, speak to every person in here about whatever it is that You need to speak to them about. And I pray we'd have ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray for our pastor and pray You get him and his family back safely and comfort them during this time as they mourn the death of Janet's mother. And we pray that You'd strengthen them and give them hope in knowing that they will see her once again. This is not the end, but it's just now starting for her. So we thank You for it, and we love You and pray You'd please come today in Jesus' name. Amen. That was my phone. How many of you heard that? I forgot to put it on vibrate. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 18. All right, the first thing you want to notice about Ezekiel chapter 18, where's it at? It's in the Old Testament. Pretty easy, isn't it? See, this is all simple stuff. I mean, this is like first grade stuff we're going over. Very simple to see. This is the Old Testament. Is the church found in the Old Testament? Church is not found in the Old Testament. I mean, you're not going to find it, okay? You're dealing with the Old Testament. We'll just start out in verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? So who's he talking about? Who's he dealing with? Dealing with Israel. Saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. All right? I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I work with a guy that teaches, and he doesn't teach because he doesn't have anything to teach it with, but he believes that if a young child is not reached the age of accountability and he dies, if his parents are saved, then he goes to heaven. If his parents are lost, then he goes to hell. And he pays for the parents' sins. How many of you have ever heard that? That's a weird doctrine right there. I've only met maybe two people that actually believe that. And I'm working with one of them. What a card. So, verse number 5. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Man, that's a long list, isn't it? Anybody in here measure up to all those? What is all that stuff? Is that faith or works? That's all works, isn't it? Okay, the end of verse 9. What does God say? He is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Now keep reading. Verse 10. If he beget a son, so here's the son. If he beget a son, that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? That's a good question. What does God say? He shall not live. They're all one-syllable words. They're very easy to understand. He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Okay? At the end of verse number 4, God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That soul. Okay? You're responsible for your own. You're not responsible for somebody else's, but you're responsible for your own. Keep reading. Verse number 14. Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, now look here, and considereth, and doeth not such like. So this wicked man has a son, and his son is old enough to look at his father's works and say, I better not do that stuff. Something's wrong with that. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Keep your hand in Ezekiel 18. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and then you don't have to turn back there, but in Ezekiel, back in chapter 18, verse number 28, he says this, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed. So you got somebody that's looking at it and thinking, maybe I shouldn't do that. Deuteronomy chapter 32, look at verse number 29. Good verse right here. Good verse. Deuteronomy 32, 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. You know why people live like hell? Because they don't consider what's going to happen further down the road. You know why teenagers make stupid decisions? Because they don't consider what's down the road. You know why I made stupid decisions as a teenager? Because I didn't consider what was down the road. You know why we all still make stupid decisions? Same answer. If you live your life in light of the judgment seat of Christ, you'd be a whole lot cleaner of a person. I'll just go ahead and say that. It would help you greatly in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ if you would live your life in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? He says, oh, that they were wise. So a foolish person is the person that doesn't consider their latter end. That they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. All right, back in Ezekiel chapter 18. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterward. That's a person, a wise man, that's a person that stops and thinks before they say something. That's a wise person. I was thinking about this tonight. If you're quiet, if you don't just blah, 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 just constantly just rambling on, You're going to run out of smart things to say eventually. And then you're going to start saying dumb things. Anybody ever notice that? That's what happens. I mean, one person can only say so many smart things. And then pretty soon you're just going to look like a fool. And everybody's going to say, I wish he or she would just shut up. Because they're just saying crazy things. See? So Solomon says, a fool uttereth all his man, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. You know what he's doing? He's stopping and he's considering, should I say this? What should I say to this person? Is it going to be right to say? Is it going to be clean to say? He's thinking about what he's saying. And sometimes people think that, well, so-and-so didn't talk to me. Well, you know, maybe they were thinking about what they said. I've had people that got mad at me because I didn't shake their hand when the service was over. Well, I mean, that doesn't mean that I'm not happy, and it doesn't mean that I'm mad at you. If I don't shake your hand, I'm really sorry, but life doesn't revolve around you. So, and it doesn't revolve around me. So, you know, get off of your little sissy horse and get over it. I used to ask my dad some things, just little things. Dad was never, you know, my dad was never, I guess you could say, the wisest man as far as God goes. But dad had a lot of horse sense. Anybody know what horse sense is? It's just common sense. I'd ask dad something, and dad'd sit there and look at me for a minute. It's quiet, and I'd think, did you hear what I said? You need to turn your hearing aid up, you know? And then he'd answer. What was he doing? He's thinking about what he's going to say. Because he knew that if he said something wrong, it can make me go off in the wrong way. Back in Nehemiah, everybody remember when Nehemiah had to say a quick prayer? You know what he was doing? He was thinking, considering, before he spoke something. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. If you don't know the details of something, then don't talk about it. If it doesn't involve you directly, don't talk about it. And even then, you probably don't need to talk about it. Our old home church, it's been probably 12, 13 years back. We had a church split almost. You know, we had this guy that was doing some stuff that he shouldn't have been doing. He had kind of a prominent position in the church. He was doing things he shouldn't have been doing, and nobody knew about it. Well, somebody found out about it, and the pastor had to say, you need to step down from your position. He didn't ask him to leave the church. He just asked him to step down. It was a very quiet thing. Nobody knew. And they tried to, you know, to keep it somewhat quiet so, you know, it wouldn't make a big fuss and a big stink. So he asked him, he said, you need to step down. Well, the guy made a big stink about it. He got mad, and he took a few families with him, and they left. And one of those families that left was a very, very sweet family. Loved the Lord and tried to serve Him. Dumb as a box of rocks, but they loved God. And they left. And about 3 or 4 months later, that man that left with this guy that caused the stir, that man found our pastor and said, I shouldn't have left. He had came to the pastor and mouthed off to him and said, you did this and you did that, and you shouldn't have done this and you shouldn't have done that. And then he realized later on that he was wrong. He'd been duped. And he came back to my pastor and said, I was wrong, and I wish I'd have known the details beforehand. They didn't come back to the church. As far as I know, they went to some other church. They were just kind of hit or miss and got out. I don't even know what happened to the kids. He answered something and acted upon details that he knew nothing about. Okay? You know your biggest enemy sometimes? You know what my biggest enemy is? That right there. That mouth, the words, when you say it, you can't take it back. What I say tonight, I can't take back and say, oh, wait a minute, I really didn't say that. If you go to a court proceeding and you'll hear them say, okay, you know, the defense gets up and he makes his big argument and he says something and they say, objection. And then the judge will say, strike that comment. He'll look at the jurors and say, I want you to act as if that never happened, so on and so forth. Well, it's a little too late for that, isn't it? Because it's there. It's there. What you say affects people. Your words affect people. My words affect people. And you say things that you don't quite know the story of and you don't know all the details of. You know what that's called? That's called gossip. And that's one of the worst things to happen in a church. Among adults, among youth, among kids, among anybody. You know what'll tear up a church like that? The mouth. If you look at church splits, if you look at some of these great churches that are all split up, and they split so many times that they're just splinters now. I mean, they're just nothing. You look at them and you go back to the root of the problem. It was somebody that got their feelings hurt and got mad and started rumors and started talking and started going to so-and-so and saying, well, did you hear what so-and-so said? Did you hear what? And then they get a coup started and they get a stir started. And then before you know it, this little group here is mad at this little group. And this little group gets mad at this group back here because they said something about them. And then this group gets mad because they were talking about these people that are over here. And then everything is chaos and just tore all to pieces. When it could have been handled if they had just said, shh, just be quiet. If somebody starts talking about somebody that goes to this church and they're coming to you and they're starting to gossip about somebody that goes in this church, you know what the best thing to do is? It's not to say, shut up. You know what the best thing to do is to say, just calmly say, you know what, I don't know the details and I don't want to be a part of, you know, gossip and stuff like that. And I guarantee you, if they are sincere, they'll say, oh, man, I'm sorry. I really didn't realize I was doing that. And they'll never do it again. If they're not sincere, they'll go off mad. And then they'll find somebody else to talk to. But they're going to find somebody. See, I don't know how we got off on that. But you need to think and you need to consider what you say. All right, Ezekiel 18. If you're going down through this list, in verse number, going down from verse number 14, let's see, we went down through verse 13, didn't we? 14, now lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence. These are all personal works that this person does in the Old Testament. Everybody with me? These are all personal things, personal righteousness that they are building for themselves. Okay? This is not the righteousness of God that you find in the book of Romans whenever Paul's writing. This is their own personal righteousness. They're doing these things. These are all works. He says something about giving his bread to the hungry. Giving. He's giving bread to the hungry. Listen, did you know God blesses a giver? God blesses a giver. Man, he does. Turn back to Psalm 41. Psalm chapter 41. Psalm chapter 41. Pages are sticking together. Psalm chapter 41, verse number 1. Psalm 41, 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. There he is considering again. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Taking care of the poor. Taking care of somebody else. If you take care of the poor, that means you're putting yourself down and giving to the needs of someone else. I don't mean a guy that's standing on the street with a sign that says, you know, can you help me out? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody. Number one, it needs to be in the house of God first. This church, we as a family, we need to take care of one another. If you see a brother or sister that's in need and, you know, they're not coming in church saying, I need money. I mean somebody that's doing their dead level best to take care of something and you know there's a need, then very quietly somehow slip something to them if you have it. If you got it. If you don't, then don't worry about it. Pray for them. But give. And it ain't just giving money. Give anything you can give. Whenever we were going to school, we had this guy that would go around to people's houses, and we called him the bread man. You remember the bread man? The bread man. And he had this old Ford pickup with a big camper top. It was a big long bed pickup, and he'd go downtown Pensacola and fight the traffic and fight the people, and he'd show up at some warehouse somewhere where they had day-old bread. I mean bread that had went out of date by like one day. And he would pack that truck full. Was it not full? I mean full to the top of the camper top, a long bed, full-size F-150 pickup. He'd pack it full, and he would personally drive to people's houses, people that he knew were struggling with money.
And he'd go to their house, and he'd back up, and usually, nine times out of ten, the wife was there with a bunch of little kids running around. He'd say, "Honey, come on out," and he'd open the back of that thing. He said, "Take whatever you want." And I don't mean just plain old, you know, nasty rye bread and wheat bread. I mean, he had blueberry bagels, cinnamon raisin bagels. He had good bread. And that's how we lived down there, because somebody else was taking care of us. And when he got done doing that, he'd come to church on Sunday morning, and he'd open up the back of that truck, and he'd say, "I got a bunch left. Anybody in this church, if you want some bread, come get it." And he spent the time to go get that himself. He spent his own money, his own gas, to go down there and get that stuff, and then he brought it and handed it out to people just to be a blessing, just to be a blessing. That guy was all scarred up. I'm pretty sure that it was from either a chemical burn or a fire burn. I mean, from head to toe. That dude was scarred up, messed up, and he was doing his best to help somebody because he was a giver. He was a giver. What's bread a type of in the Bible? What is it? It's a type of the Word of God, isn't it? How often do you give the Word of God out to people? Amen. Amen. Give. Give, give, give. Keep reading. We'll skip that. Verse number 17. "That hath taken off his hand from the poor." Don't be oppressing the poor. You know, God has a special place for poor and widows. God has a special place in his heart for them. He takes care of them. Takes care of them. Verse 17, "That hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes. He shall not die," here it is, "for the iniquity of his father." He's not going to die because his dad's a sinner. What does God say? He shall live. Personal righteousness still. Are we still in the Old Testament? We are, right? Still in the Old Testament. All right, keep reading. Verse number 18. "As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity." You are responsible for your own sin. "For every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Not your son, not your daughter, not your dad, not your grandpa, not your mama, not your grandma, not your neighbor, not Aunt Sally, not Uncle Billy. You're giving account for yourself to God. That's what you have to do. Verse number 19, okay? God's went through this whole thing, said, you live this way, you're going to die for your sins, and you're going to die in your iniquity. You got blood on your hands. You live this way, righteously, you're going to live. I'm going to spare you. And then verse number 19, "Yet say ye, why?" That's like, I mean, I can just picture God saying, "I just told you why. I just told you the reasoning behind this. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him." That's righteousness. Righteousness. If you look in the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus Christ is God's righteousness. Okay? What they're doing in Ezekiel 18 and all through the Old Testament is building personal righteousness so they can live. It's works. They're working and working and working and working and working. And God help them, they're working. Are you not glad you live now instead of back then? Good God help us all. Ain't none of us going to make it. None of us. Verse number 21. "But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die." A wicked man, he turns from all that and says, "I was wrong," and he turns to the Lord and lives righteously, then he can live, and he can get righteousness. But keep reading. Verse number 22, "All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him in his righteousness," his righteousness. How many of you saw that? In his righteousness, not God's righteousness. "In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live." And a good question. Is God sitting up there waiting on somebody to mess up so he can smack them on the head with a hammer? Does God like it whenever he sends people to hell? You go out on the street corner and preach about hell. Yeah, your God doesn't. He's just all wrath. He's just, you know, mean. No. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? And the answer is found in verse number 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. God says, I don't have pleasure in that. I don't have pleasure in it. One of the things I love about Pastor's Bible here, if you read through here, he's got every reference you need right there. All of them. I don't have to worry about having it written down on the side margin now. I got it all right there. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll say 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. All men. You know what God wants? He wants everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants everybody to be born again. He wants everybody to go to heaven to be with Him. That's what He wants. The trouble is, man has a self-will. Man has a free will. They can choose. And they say, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to live like I want to live and go to hell with all my friends. And me and you look at that as saved people and think, why would you do that? That's their mindset. That's reality to them. They're messed up. Okay, let's see. I'm going to move on here. Still not going to mention any names, but I'm going to read a couple of things to you. Now, listen. This is stuff that you can, I mean, just Google it. That's all you got to do. Google Old Testament salvation. And dear God help us, you'll have all kinds of stuff come up. Now, I'm going to read one to you here. Did I mention I'm not going to mention any names? Okay. This is on Old Testament salvation. I got a couple of them here. Many people are confused about how people were saved in the Old Testament. Are you confused about that? Anybody in here confused about it? Is it as clear as mud to you? Okay. Many people are confused. I'm not confused. You know why I'm not confused? Because I have a Bible that clears it up for me. And all I have to do is just read it and believe it. And God says, it's okay. I'll give you the light. And if you don't get it yet, just keep trying, and I'll give it to you sometime. Many people are confused about how people were saved in the Old Testament. Most of the confusion comes from dispensationalists. Anybody in here know a dispensationalist? I do. I know many of them. I am one. And I think probably most of you are too. Dispensationalists who teach that we are living in the age of grace, he puts quotes around it, the age of grace or the dispensation of grace. Goes through and says a couple other things. Others teach that people in the Old Testament had to perform animal sacrifices in order to be saved. Anybody in here believe that? Hogwash. Can't be true. These teachings are simply not true. That's what he says. He says, the doctrine of salvation by faith alone was taught by every Old Testament prophet. Okay, so now he's going to give me a list of all the Old Testament prophets that teach salvation by grace through faith alone. Oh, there isn't any. He doesn't name one. Not one. Makes a big, bold statement. He says, the doctrine of salvation by faith alone was taught by every Old Testament prophet. And then he skips over it and goes to something else, see? And he doesn't give you any proof for it. Let's see. Then he talks about, in reading the Old Testament, we see many examples of people being saved just as we are today. Does he give an example? Not one. 3 pages worth of stuff here. Not one reference. So he's going to give me some Old Testament references about being saved by grace through faith in the Old Testament. What's the first one he goes to? Romans chapter 10. After that, he goes to Genesis chapter 4. Now, we've been studying Genesis chapter 4 in Sunday school. Did Abel bring a sacrifice? Did Abel bring a sacrifice? He sure did, didn't he? What kind of sacrifice did he bring? A sheep. An animal sacrifice. He brought blood. How about that? So, Genesis chapter 12. This is what he says. Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, he quotes this verse. He says, notice these scriptures from the book of Genesis. This is honestly funny to read. Genesis 4:26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Did anybody hear anything about salvation in that? Nothing there. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 4, which is what he just quoted, we just got done talking about that, there was a sacrifice, there was an animal sacrifice that he quoted back up here and said nobody had to have an animal sacrifice to be saved. Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and High on the east, and there he builded an altar. Why would you build an altar? For a sacrifice. And builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. So there's his salvation, is what he's saying, because he called on God. I know plenty of people that call on God on a daily basis, and they're lost as a stinking golf ball in high weeds. The man upstairs, I talk to him all the time. I got it all figured out with him. I call upon him all the time, lost and going to hell. Genesis chapter 15. He talks about Abraham one more time. And we don't have time to get into that. And then he goes on to Romans chapter 4. Okay? Which, by the way, Genesis 4, Genesis 12, Genesis 15 are all before the law was ever given by Moses. There is no law present. There is no law. There is no Ten Commandments. It's not there. Okay? So, let's see. Romans 4 again. Romans 4, Romans 4, Romans 4. Galatians chapter 3. And then the only Old Testament references that he gives is in Psalm chapter 116, where David says, I believed, therefore have I spoken, I was greatly afflicted. Anybody find salvation in that verse? It's nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. He keeps going in verse number 13 of Psalm chapter 116. I will give him this. Psalm chapter 116, verse 13 says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Anything about grace through faith and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ there? Nowhere to be found. Okay? He says, we are not living in a special age of grace today. I don't have time to get into all of it. He says that it's always been by grace. Amen. It has always been by grace. But it ain't always been by grace through faith alone in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never been that until now. This time, right here. The church age. Oh, we can't get into this. He says, now that Jesus Christ has been revealed in the flesh, no one can be saved without acknowledging the fact that He is the only Savior. Amen. And without believing in His death, burial, and resurrection. If I'm not mistaken, I think dear brother James says that the devils believe that and they tremble. You can believe that all day and still go to hell like a ball bearing on a grease plank, like that. Unless you take that and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. So, this guy's messed up. I'll read you one more here. Just for some comical entertainment here. A common misconception, this is something different. You can get this. This is gotquestions.org. Gotquestions.org. Trash. Don't even mess with it. A common misconception about the Old Testament way of salvation is that Jews were saved by keeping the law. But we know from Scripture that that is not true. Scripture, Galatians, Romans, this is all New Testament stuff that they're giving you, and they're trying to take some obscure passages from the New Testament to make you think that in the Old Testament they're saved the same way. They're not. They do quote, however, Habakkuk chapter 2, because our beloved brother Paul mentions it in the book of Romans, and he says, the just shall live by faith. And he's making a quotation from Habakkuk. Okay? When he does, he leaves out one small word, and you guys know the word, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, in the Old Testament, it says, the just shall live by His faith. And when Paul quotes it in the New Testament, it ain't his faith anymore. The just shall live by faith. It's not his faith. It ain't got nothing to do with your faith now. It's got to do with something about the faith that the Lord Jesus Christ gave you to put in Him. It's all from Him. You didn't even muster up the faith to believe on Him. God gave it to you. He's dealt to every man the measure of faith. Praise the Lord for that. I didn't have enough faith to believe on Him. He gave me enough. He gave everybody enough. Okay, let's move on. This thing here says, the law was never intended to save anyone. Is that right? Shake your head. The law was never intended to save anyone. What did Paul say the law was? It's a schoolmaster to lead you to a way of salvation. Right? When God set it up in the Old Testament, He said, here's the Ten Commandments, here's the law, Levitical law, moral law, ordinances, all this different stuff. And when you mess up, here's the sacrifice you bring to satisfy this law that you broke. No mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. No mention of putting your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No mention of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. No mention of God's righteousness being imputed to you because you trust Jesus Christ. He says, offer a sacrifice. And that will suffice my wrath for just a little while longer. Okay? So, he says, the law was never intended to save anyone. That is true. That's true. Jesus Christ came and Jesus Christ said, He said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. The law's still there. The law's still there. And it still points people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I had that written down. We'll not get into that. There's never enough time. Okay, one more comical thing here. Those who lived in the time of the Old Testament, here we go. This is the great pinnacle of the conversation. Those who lived in the time of the Old Testament looked forward to the Messiah and believed God's promise of the coming servant of the Lord. And then he quotes Isaiah 53. Isaiah didn't even know who he was talking about when he wrote that. Isaiah didn't know who Jesus Christ was. I mean, let's see. How many years ago was that? I mean, how many years was it before Jesus Christ showed up? Anybody got the date right off the top of your head whenever Isaiah wrote Isaiah 53? 714 right here, 705. We're looking around 710 years before Jesus Christ was ever mentioned. Was ever mentioned. He's saying that. He didn't know who he was talking about. How did anybody else know who Jesus Christ was? He wasn't even there. Those who lived in the time of the Old Testament, they looked forward, so on and so forth. Those who exercised such faith were saved. Well, that's a nice little story there, but it doesn't always work out. Ezekiel chapter 18 tells you that those people had to dwell in their own righteousness. And the last one, I am going to give you this one. Deuteronomy, I don't know if we mentioned it or not. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 11 says this, "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest what? Do it. Do. Do. The Old Testament says, do this, do that. It's do-do. I said that. You can laugh. It's do this and do that. Now, what does Paul say whenever Paul quotes that verse? Because Paul makes reference to that verse whenever he's talking in Romans. Turn over to Romans. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I'm really trying to say these things. And I honestly prayed a bunch today and said, Lord, help me to give this stuff tonight in the right spirit and the right attitude and to try and help someone, you know. And then I'm reminded of Dr. Ruttman's famous comment, it's nothing like a Bible to clear up a college education, you know. Yeah, it's so simple. It's so simple that Mrs. Richardson's third graders can pick it up. They can pick it up and read it. And they can say, oh, I see that. And all you have to do is just read and with a humble heart believe it. If it doesn't make sense, say, evidently God don't want me to have that yet. And just keep going. Romans chapter 10. This is a good one. Romans chapter 10. Man, we could read the whole thing. Verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, here it is, being ignorant of God's righteousness, okay, and going about to establish their own righteousness. It's all works. It's all keeping the law. It's all offering the right sacrifice. It's all doing this and all doing that. Everything that we just talked about in Ezekiel chapter 18. It's all works. Going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. But they're trying their best. But they haven't submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? Look in the very next verse. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He didn't say he's just the end of the law. He said he's the end of the law for righteousness. Jesus Christ is the end of having to keep the Old Testament law in order to get God's righteousness. Because he is God's righteousness fulfilled in human flesh. And he lived God's righteousness for 33 some odd years. And then he says, do you want my righteousness? And you say, I want it. Take it. There it is. You don't have to do nothing. You don't have to give alms to the poor. You don't have to feed the hungry. You don't have to, you know, do all this different laws and things that we just got done reading about. He says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that doeth all the works listed in Ezekiel 18. To everyone that what? Believeth. There's your faith. From Moses, okay, the Old Testament law, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Okay? If you want to be righteous according to the law, here it is. That the man which doeth those things, works, shall live by them. Can anybody in here live by the law? Can't do it, can you? Verse number 6. But the righteousness, this is the good stuff. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, now he's going to quote from Deuteronomy where we just read from, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? Now here it is, Deuteronomy. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Stop there. Turn back to Deuteronomy. Now keep Romans. Turn back to Deuteronomy, where we were just at. Pay close attention. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Here it is. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 14. Okay? This is what Deuteronomy 30, 14 says. But the word is very nigh thee, or very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. Stop there. Going along pretty good. Okay? We're matching up so far. Paul says, Romans chapter 10. Verse number 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. So he's matching up with what Moses said. That is, what's the next words? The word of faith, which we preach. Turn back to Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. And in thy heart that thou mayest do it. No works in Romans chapter 10. No faith in Deuteronomy chapter 30. All faith in Romans chapter 10, all works, Deuteronomy 30. You see how clear that is? Yeah, I mean, you see how God's Word will open your eyes and take light and shine it down and say, here's what I want you to see. This is what I need for you to see. That's it. Okay. Word of testimony I give to you. And we'll be done. We'll take some prayer requests. I mentioned to Bridget this past week, I was studying earlier, maybe it was last week sometime, and I ran across one of those verses that, I mean, it's like God takes a bold highlighter and just, you know, puts it on it, and I read across it, and I thought, dear God, that is, man, what a verse. Wow! I mean, it was one of those life-altering verses, you know, that you get, and you know that God gave it to you for a specific purpose. And how many of you have ever had that happen to you? Okay, did you write it down the very second you got it? I didn't write it down. And I thought I better write it down. But I didn't write it down. I was busy doing something else. So I went on. Later on that night, I thought, oh, what's that verse? So I turned to where I've been reading that. And I'm looking. I said, it's on the bottom right hand of the left page. Okay. I could not find it. I went chapter after chapter after chapter. I said, I know I haven't read this far yet, so it's not there. So it could be back here. I'm going back and forth and back and forth. I mean, it's killing me because it was one of those verses, man. It was like, I've got to have this verse. And so I just kept looking and looking and looking. Could not find anything. The weekend came and gone. Couldn't find it. This is Thursday. On Monday, I'm looking and looking and looking and looking and looking. Couldn't find it. So I start praying, Lord, where is that stinking verse? And I'm starting to get mad. So Tuesday, I'm sitting at work, still thinking about it, just stewing on it. And Bridget came to the ladies' Bible study. Speaking of, ladies, if you're interested and you can make it, they have a really good Bible study. So anyways, she's sitting here at the church, at the Bible study, and out of the blue, she sends me a scripture reference. Just text it to me. Psalm 86:15, was it? Psalm 86:15. I thought, okay. So in my normal fashion, well, I'll one up you and I'll send you one back. So I couldn't find one. So I keep thinking about it, and this verse is killing me. So I said, God, would you please show me that verse? Oh, yeah. I said, God, would you please show me the verse? And not 5 seconds after I said amen, my phone went off and she sent me Psalm 86:15. I thought, well, I'll look at that, you know. So I opened up my Bible and read it. Oh, you know, that's a good verse. And I thought, oh, there's some notes there. So I looked at pastor's notes on it, you know. So I started following a few references, so on and so forth. Make a long story short, I went through about 5 different little notes that led to this verse, that led to this verse, that led to this verse, and then led to this verse, and then led to my verse. And the second that I saw it, I thought, I guarantee you God's going to give me this verse. And I turned to the next one, and there it was. And I stopped, and I'm sitting in the middle of the office there. Sam knows what the office looks like. I'm sitting in the middle of this office. And I'm kind of a low man on the totem pole, so I have to sit out in the big commons area. You know, I don't have my own little office, so there's all kinds of people around. And I stopped, and I went. And I looked at it, and I got this big smile, and I put both of my hands up in there, and I said, Lord, thank you for giving me that verse. I really appreciate it. And I'm sure that the hair on everybody's neck was standing up going, oh, God, here comes the preacher again. I mean, my mind was blown. And I said, he's real. He's real. I mean, he's talking to me. And it's just that one little verse, and just here and here and here, and God said, there you go. And he gave it to me. It wasn't 5 seconds after I prayed. All right, any prayer requests? Any prayer requests? Rick Carlson. Is he home? I understand he come home. Anything else? Okay. Anybody else? Sam.